It's not about the rest of the world changing. My friends, we've got to look at our lives and see what God says and make those changes that are needed to bring our lives in alignment with His Word. By the way, that's exactly what they're doing here in the chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Nehemiah. If we want real revival, we must hear God's Word. We have to put ourselves in a place where we're going to hear or read God's Word. That's what they did in chapter 8. Remember, they stood for 6 hours listening simply to somebody reading the Word of God. In chapter 9, they confessed and then repented of their sin. So they heard God's Word. They humbled themselves in light of God's Word. And in chapter 10, they honor God's Word by committing themselves to obey it. And that's what real revival looks like. And really, that's what happened in 1904 in the Welsh Revival. Let me read an excerpt of an account of that revival that I read this week. When news of the Welsh Revival reached America, there was an incredible response. Every store and factory in Burlington, Iowa closed to allow employees to attend prayer meetings. When the mayor of Denver declared a day of prayer in that city, churches were filled by 10 o'clock. At 11:30, virtually every place of business in the city closed as 12,000 gathered for prayer meetings in downtown theaters and halls. Every school in town and the Colorado State Legislature closed for the day. In the West, United meetings attracted 180,000 people. By midnight, the Grand Opera House in Los Angeles was filled with drunks and prostitutes seeking salvation. In Portland, Oregon, the entire city virtually shut down between 11 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. for noon hour prayer meetings. There was an outpouring of God's Spirit and a turning to God's Word. Confession was made, and ultimately people purposed in their hearts to change to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have seen one thing, not just in this current generation, but even in my generation, there is a real problem for people to make any true commitment today. Listen, we don't want to, the only thing that we will commit to is a mortgage or a car payment. But we see less and less people committing themselves to life in marriage. Instead, people just live with each other, and if it doesn't work out, that commitment is broken, and we can move on. We have a culture in our society today that says just date and date around and date somebody and that doesn't work out. There's no commitment, no loss. You just move on to the next person and there is no commitment. I think I've shared with you, even in the church when I was a youth pastor, I learned early on teenagers were not going to sign up for an activity until about 2 or 3 days before. And I remember lamenting this one time in front of the teens, and afterwards I had one of the teenagers, brother, you may have one in the youth group, just doesn't have much of a filter. He'll just tell you what he's thinking. You know, I always appreciated that about him. At least I knew where I stood with that young man. And I finally asked him, I said, are you coming or not? Why don't you just sign up? He said, well, I'm just waiting to see if there's anything better that comes along. Let me tell you, that's our whole mindset in this world. We're just waiting for something better to come along. We're not going to commit ourselves in marriage because, listen, someone may be around the corner that's a little better looking or is going to have a little bit more money. Or listen, I'm just waiting to commit to see if there's something better. I fear that's what we have in our modern-day churches today. There is a lack of commitment. People say, well, I don't need to join. I show up every Sunday. Maybe I don't want to go through the hassle of withdrawing my membership. Or maybe I don't want to have to worry about being disciplined at some point. Or whatever the reason might be, there is a lack of commitment in Americans today, and it bleeds right into the local church. But you know, even if you commit to be a member, there can be a lack of commitment. You say, oh, well, listen, I'll do what I need to do. I'll show up, I'll fill a pew, and then I'll just move on with my life. Listen, it's not really about a commitment to a local church. It's not really about a commitment, certainly to me. It's not about a commitment to somebody sitting down the pew. What we need not just in America, but I'm saying we as Christians, right here, sitting in Maranatha Baptist Church, is a renewed commitment to God's Word. Amen. Of all the things in the world that you could or would be committed to, I'm telling you there's nothing higher than being committed to this Word, because this Word is going to lead you into a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is going to lead you into a deeper commitment in your marriage. This book is going to lead you into a deeper commitment to those things that are going to bring God honor and glory. It's been said that revival is experienced when you rededicate your feet to follow after God's precepts. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, if you will, the last two verses, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Go back a few verses in chapter 9. It says, "But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Before thou leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies." In this prayer, I believe that Ezra is praying. He is recounting God's dealings with the children of Israel. He continues in verse 29, "And testified against them that thou mightest bring them again under thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not under thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear." Listen, they had only recently blown off the dust of the book of the law. And here they had heard it for the first time in their entire lives. But after that first hearing, they knew that if it is indeed God's book, it was binding. It was authoritative. It was not an optional guide. Instead, they came to the conclusion that it was absolutely the will of God. When you turn over to chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshathana." Let me try that again. There's no N. "Tirshatha, the son of Hakaliah, and Zikijah." When you have a revival, it impacts so many different parts of the church. It impacts parts of society. I want to look at a few areas that we can see the ramifications of revival here in chapter 10. Remember, chapter 8, they heard the word of God. Chapter 9, they humbled themselves. And now they are honoring God by committing to Him and His word. They are sealing a covenant, or making a covenant, with God. Revival, first of all, impacts the leadership. The list begins with Nehemiah and Zedekiah, Zedekiah, which many commentators believe was his assistant. Next to sign, don't worry, I'm not going to recite them from memory. I'm not even going to read them this morning. But I do know that 21 of them were priests, or the heads of priestly households. Ezra's name is not here because the head of his household was Seraiah, found in verse 2. But then come 17 names of Levitical households, followed by 44 heads of leading families. Some of these names are identical to those lists in Ezra 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7. Others, I believe, represent either new families that have branched off of those that came from Zerubbabel's time, or more recent arrivals straight from Babylon. But the point that I want you to see this morning is that those that were in leadership set the example for others. They put their names on the dotted line. They committed themselves to do exactly what they expected the people under them to do.
Well, we have a terrible problem in America today with the "do as I say and not as I do" crowd. And if you expect to lead people one day, I'm talking to young men that are studying for the ministry, and it doesn't matter if it's summer or not, or if you are going to lead a Sunday school class, and I'm talking to young ladies as well, or adult ladies, if you're going to sing in the choir, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but all those are leadership positions. I hope you understand that.
We don't have a do as I say and not as I do mentality. You cannot have that mentality if you're going to be in leadership.
And let me tell you, it's not just the leadership here. If you are an owner of a business or a manager, if you're leading people anywhere, it doesn't matter if it's in the church or out of the church, your testimony has to be consistent.
And Nehemiah said, listen, I'm not the priest, but I am the governor. And as governor, I'm willing to tell you that I'm going to commit myself to doing exactly what God has commanded us to do.
I heard tell of a father that was reprimanding his son for not telling the truth. He said, Johnny, very sternly to his son, do you know what happens to little boys who tell lies?
Little Johnny looked at him and said, they fly for half fare. Now, the boy had obviously learned something from his father. And if we set the example of telling so-called white lies, when it's not to our advantage to tell the truth,